Okay, it was page 10. I think you get it on page 7.
Right.
He said the second problem faced by the Philippian church was the threat of false teaching. You know, this has been an ongoing thing since the Lord called out his church. It's been ongoing. Okay? False teachers are always going to be there. False teaching, false a lot of things. Okay, especially in the realm of religion. Okay? We've got a lot of madness out there, but we're talking about within the local church is what I'm talking about. The threat of false teachings. Now, it appears that false teachings had not yet deepened influence the church in Philippi, since Paul did not confront it directly, okay? Because at that time, it didn't seem like it was something that was really going on at this time, okay? They were pretty safe when Paul was there. It kind of reminded me that the disciples, not one was lost during Jesus' personal ministry. He protected them, he watched over them. As long as Paul was there, they felt pretty safe. Pretty safe. Well, shouldn't that be the same feeling of a church, to be safe for their pastor, that he's strong, okay, and that he would not lead them astray, and they have confidence in him? Okay, we have many people that they would follow, you know, they say it about George Washington. They would follow that man to their death. But they respected him because George Washington was the type of man that he didn't mind getting his hands dirty or getting into the fight right along with his men. And those are really men that can be commended, that they have a following because he was loyal to them. And in return, they were loyal to him. Okay, so Paul didn't see it necessary at this point. But after when he left, I'm gathering from here, knowing that I've been studying the history, when he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then started encountering a lot of feedback. Okay, and it's all these people, false teachers, creating problems, you know. And I guess he felt that eventually they're going to come into Philippi. Okay, within Philippi they're going to start coming down on them. But he did prepare the Philippians to reject false teaching that might reach their city. So apparently he must have did some heads up. Okay, things are coming down the pike, so be prepared. Okay, so I'm sure he taught them pretty good for the time that he was there. He said, consider Paul's words about circumcision in Philippians 3, 1 through 3. Somebody go ahead and read that again.
I will.
Okay.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh.
Amen. That's it, right?
Yeah.
Okay. When you saw the word dogs, it seemed like the table had turned, huh? Because we know this dog business started with the Jews. And anybody that was not a Jew was considered a dog. A dog that runs the street and scavenges, you know, I just read a little something what they call a dog out there in describing Gentile people, okay? But these Judaizers, they really thought they were the creme of the creme.
Yeah.
They're always bragging. God says, I picked you not because you were the greatest of nations, because you were the least of the nations. So Israel, in all reality, has nothing to brag about. Nothing. The father of faith, where did God take him out of?
Ur
of the Chaldeans.
Which is a very advanced city, yeah.
Yeah, it was an advanced, but they were into idolatry. Okay? Idol worshippers. That's why he wanted him to leave his family and his father, because they were entrenched in that stuff. The father was steeped in that stuff. But God is patient. He took his father, but God said, we're not going to move any further until this man is out of the picture. I think Abraham just took his father, just out of respect. Maybe he loved his father, okay, but God instructed him to leave family behind. That included daddy. It's kind of a hard thing to do, huh? Kind of a hard thing to do, but God had a reason for that. I want to start with new leaven, a new lump, not with old leaven. God is using that as an applicational thing, okay? So this dog, it's a reverse, it's calling the Jews these dogs, okay? So that's not a really good thing. And these people here, that we're reading about here in Philippians 3, 1 through 3, before we talked about those people that were causing Paul a lot of problems, but they were not teaching heresy. They were doing it out of envy and strife, you know, jealousy. You know, there's a whole list of things you can write down why they were doing that to Paul. But right here, these people fit the description, okay, in Galatians chapter 1. Somebody read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Okay, now these guys fit into this category because they're trying to change the meaning of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7.
It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ.
Distort it. Okay? And this seems to be one of the problems that's happening here. Okay? And then the bottom right here, it says, Paul concerned that false teachers who advocate abuse of circumcision. What is circumcision? What is it? Where did it start? Where did it begin? And for what purpose?
It was a separation.
That's for one, it was a distinguishing mark. Okay, but originally where did it come into play? And with who?
Abraham.
Abraham, that's when it started with Abraham. And it was a covenant between who and who?
Abraham and God.
Yeah, but in our reality, who did God make the covenant with in our reality?
Yeah. Because,
he knocked that old boy out, man, put him in a trance, you know. You know, give him some sleeping pills, man, some pretty heavy sleeping pills. So God made a covenant with himself, which means that will be considered an unconditional or a conditional?
Unconditional.
Okay, so that's what he made, an unconditional covenant. And circumcision just means a cutting away. Okay, a cutting away. And you know, when you read the scripture where it says that some they were circumcised, don't try to become uncircumcised. Why do you think he put that in there? What were they doing? I was doing a little Jewish reading on history about circumcision when they clip it off. When they started hanging with the Romans, because apparently they used to do the Roman baths out there in the public, remember?
Yeah.
And they didn't want to be distinguished. So what they were doing, they were sewing skins back on. They were uncircumcised and they were putting right back on. That's why he wrote that. Don't try to uncircumcise yourself. Because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And if you come in uncircumcised, remain so. But if you're already circumcised, no big deal. Okay, it has no relevance, no more. No relevance, no more. So circumcision seemed to be a big, major thing. Okay. Because we studied many times in Acts, the 15th chapter, where it talks about, okay, keeping the law. But they're always bringing circumcision to the forefront, all the time. With Jesus, they argue with him about the Sabbath. Okay? About the Sabbath. So we know who was the Sabbath when the Lord came. We know that everything, you know, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he nailed this all to the cross. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of it all. The Sabbath, he the Sabbath. The circumcision, our circumcision is in Christ, and on and on. So a lot of the same things all came together in the person of Christ. I was trying to think of that verse. I don't think I wrote it down. I keep thinking it's Hebrew. That's a very important verse, and now that I'm talking about this, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. How did they quote? Of the shadows of things to come, but the substance, okay, Jesus Christ was the substance of all that. Help me out here, Lord. But the substance belongs to Christ. Maybe you can look it in the concordance. Because I would sure like to read that. I know it's in one of my pages. I don't know if it's in Hebrews or maybe it's in Colossians, maybe. Got it highlighted, and once I see it, then I can.
I don't have substance in my concordance.
Yeah, I don't have any mine either.
The substance belongs to Christ.
Uh-oh. Bring out the big guns now. Yeah, I can't compete with that.
That gave me what I want.
If you say Bible verse and then say it again, substance, then it'll probably pop up. That Google knows it's a Bible verse it's looking for.
The shadows of things to come. And I gotta speak right into this thing. Shadows of things to come, but the substance. Colossians 2:17. Let's look at Colossians 2:17. Sounds about right.
Yeah, these are shadows of things that were to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ.
See? That speaks majorly about what this is all about. God fulfilled every single part of this thing. The white linen, righteousness of God, sinless perfection, and on and on and on. Okay? And here they're trying to pawn off this thing about circumcision. Okay? These are the false teachers that we're talking about here. Okay, that you read that in there. What did I say? Colossians 2:17?
2:17, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I'm in Philippians. I'm all right. Get my bifocals. Yeah, I've still gotten used to it. Okay, yeah, things were a mere shadow of what will come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship and on and on and on. Okay, so right here what we're talking about, I want to go to Colossians because circumcision seems to be a thing. For some reason or another, I wrote some stuff here. I want to read some of this here. Okay, the circumcision, you actually find that in Genesis 17 and verse 13 when it originally came into play with Abraham. Okay, but yet when we talk about circumcision of the heart, That's a whole different ballgame. The Old Testament, it was circumcision of the foreskin. But it was a covenant that God made with Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. Okay, so there's other promises that are still need to be completed, you know, for this period of time here, right here. Okay, the Palestinian covenant, that still needs to be fulfilled. And what was the other covenant that God made that still needs to be fulfilled? I'm drawing blank right now. But then the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant and the Palestinian covenant. You know, you've heard that, the Palestinian covenant, never have?
No.
That's when Israel's going to get all the land.
Oh, okay.
That was promised to them. They never had it. They never conquered the whole land, the whole boundaries from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea to the Nile River and to the Arabian Desert. That's their land. They never got it because they didn't. When they went into the land, they fought, but a lot of them lost. And a lot of them compromised. They compromised. You say, okay, I told you what to do. You're not doing it. These are going to be a thorn in your flesh. And they became servitude to them down the road because they didn't listen to God. So the Palestinian covenant has not been fully fulfilled. He said he'd give Abraham everywhere your foot travels. And he told the same thing about Joshua. Same thing. He told him the same thing. Wherever your foot's at. That's how they mapped it out. Starting from with Abraham, from Ur of the Chaldeans, everywhere he traveled. Okay. And then Moses, where he foot walked. And then with Joshua, where out, that made the whole boundaries. That's what they call the Palestinian covenant. Okay. That still needs to be fulfilled. But I wrote down here something here about circumcision, okay? Because the Judaizers here are stipulating that you have to be circumcised, okay? And I think I mentioned it last Wednesday. He said, according to Jewish ideas, the Jew, you become a Jew first, then a Christian. That's their philosophy. Without it, you can't do it, okay? And that's, but in all reality, I was reading that verse and I've been looking for it long and I found it and I didn't write it down. But these Judaizers or any false teachers, do you think they always have your best interest in mind? That verse that I don't know where it's at right now, but it says the opposite. He says they want to accommodate you, but for their own gain, so that you may follow them. That is what false teachers are all about. I don't even modern day people today. I've seen people that I know personally. Okay, he was not so concerned about the church not doing what they're supposed to do. You know, so what did he do? He takes half the church with him, takes them all the way up to Lost Hills. So he got himself a little following. And what did he do? He abandoned them there. And they scattered to the wind. No. I said, but that's what most of the way I see false teachers. Some people want to do it for personal gain, for personal popularity. Boy, you're talking about missing the boat. Well, you could never accuse Paul of any of that. Because when he got these Roman brethren, okay, from the Church of Rome going on and giving Paul a hard time, when that's in the book of Philippians, when he wrote to them. Not to say the least, that some preach Christ out of envy and jealousy. But like Paul puts it, but what does it matter? Even though they're preaching, even if it's pretense, but they're preaching and teaching the truth. So there was not a problem there that they were distorting the gospel. They were treating him, but they were trying to outdo Paul. Okay? Because Paul gained a following, notoriety, fame. But you think he was riding around in a limo? He took a shipment and took him forever to get to where he's going. He hopped another ship. But that cost Paul. I says, I always like attention, but not this kind. But I know why I do it. To honor and glorify my Lord. Because the Bible says, Those who have been forgiven much will love much. Did Paul, was he forgiven much? Absolutely. That man, when like I keep saying over and over, he hit both feet in the ground and he never stopped running. I want to probably read to you next, I was trying to find it, a story about a man, okay, and what he went through. Man, suppressive, hard, his whole life in prison, the majority of his life. Wife got taken away and put into different camps. Okay, of course, there would be rape frequently, on and off. Okay, but his story was pretty fantastic. It was a true story about this man. I can't even pronounce his name. And I'll find it and we'll read it next Wednesday. You know, why do we read this kind of stuff? What good does it do us? It should do a lot of good. Because what I see, what they go through and how they came out, and how God sustained them, well, they should have been dead. Okay, Paul was saying the same thing to the Philippians. It's to your advantage of what you're hearing about me and what is God doing with me. But I know you're concerned about my life. Yes, it can go any day. Because I'm here in Rome. Caesar can call me into court and execute me tomorrow. In the meantime, we have a job to do. We got a house to clean. We stay busy. Okay. But so what Paul goes through is for the benefit of those that are not going to, just to show them what God can do with him and what he has done. And from all these things that Paul talks about that I went through, God delivered me from them all. Rejoice. And I say again, rejoice, you know. So these are the kind of people, these people give me incentive because of what they went through. Okay? Today, he wouldn't even give up a seat for an old woman in church. He won't give it up. He won't stay in their comfort zone. Now, you got a different breed of people nowadays, brother, but you got those that are out there that do lay it on the line. Okay? But I want to read something here. Okay, because we're talking about circumcision, they're trying to use it as a vehicle of grace, okay? So what do we understand about grace, period? These are just my thoughts when I started thinking about the word grace. Of course, what's the famous verse of Scripture we always quote all the time?
Grace is sufficient.
Huh?
My grace is sufficient for thee?
Well, not that one, the other one. It's in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift, unmerited, undeserving. And you can go down the list. But I wrote down here, grace is God's unmerited favor. Okay? By definition, it can't be earned through human efforts or by mistreatment of one's body. Do people do that in some religions? Yeah. They call it Dia de los Muertos. They go on those knees up those cobblestones and they got their families dusting it as much as they can as they're going. I had a cousin that did that. I tell you gotta be kidding.
It makes my knees hurt just to think. Then she got more pain.
Oh, yeah.
These
are hurting you.
Yeah. Brother Ray, that's the last thing I need to eat. You know that movie you watch, Misery?
Oh, my gosh.
You know, and I was having a lot of knee problems. That was the last movie I wanted to see. You busted that boy's knees up. I felt every bit of that pain. But no human effort, okay, by mistreating of one's body, nor by human sacrificing of his own lifestyle. Some people will do things in their life, give up this and give up that, thinking they're going to achieve God's mercy and grace. What is it that they don't get? Grace means unmerited, unearning. You don't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn that. It's only by the grace of God that we have any hope. If God was to leave man to himself after the fall, could you imagine what it would be like in this world? Everybody died straight to hell every day. And God tried to remedy that. When Jesus died on that cross, he was reconciliating the whole human race to himself. Reconciliating the cosmos. Everything he gained back. Who lost it in the first place?
Well, Adam did.
Adam did.
And gave it away.
The federal head of the human race sold us down the river. That's modern terms. Did it affect our creation? Yes. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work. Weeds are going to come up. Apparently, that was not a problem at one time. It must have been a beautiful garden. Pretty self-maintenance. No weeds, no nothing, you know. But everything went downhill from that point. God, through the cross, gained back control of the universe and his whole creation and put in the reconciliation of mankind. He regained everything back that God had given to Adam. Put everything into his hand to maintain it, to supervise it. And he had powers to do some things that we don't understand. He had the mentality, as God did when he created it. So he puts his first-hand man over his own creation to keep maintenance over it. So he had the intellectual ability to do what he needed to do. Did you think, you know, I don't think they needed fertilizer then. You know, at least that's my guess, you know. Okay? But anyhow, let's move on with that. Treatment of the body, nor by human sacrifice in a one lifestyle. Not for the purpose of salvation. Now, there are going to be some changes in your life, right? When you're saved, and then when you come in, especially when you come into covenant relationship with the Lord, there is going to be a transformation of life. There are going to be sacrifices, but they're not vehicles of grace. That's not what it is. They call that sanctification. Sanctification of life. It's a process. Every day, we sanctify our life. Set aside simply what it means, okay? And you know, grace is mentioned 170 times in the New Testament. 170 times. You think God is trying to get the message across? Okay? Yet human reasoning feels that there must be something else that I have to do, some kind of return. Human reasoning always feels the sense of giving something in return. It's just too easy that you can just capitalize on God's grace. I need to give something in return. Well, God gives you that privilege. And I wrote down here, yes, God wants something in return. Your love, your loyalty, your service, your love for his people. But none of these will gain you salvation. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13. I know it's talking about something else, but it's got this, somewhat, in my opinion, the concept of what I'm trying to talk about. 1 Corinthians. What do the 13th chapter talk about anyhow?
That love?
Love. But look at verse 31. Okay.
1331?
No, 1231. I just want to read that verse. Okay. But earnestly desire the greater gift. How do you interpret that?
Well, it's supposed to say you are earnestly desiring the greater gift.
That's the way it should have been read.
Yeah.
Okay, you are earnestly desiring the greater gifts for all the wrong reasons and purpose for what they were given to you in the first place. Okay? I learned that back in New Hope years ago. So when you made that correction, this is like the way you read it. He said, but earnestly desire, like he's telling them to desire these things. But in the original language, it's not what he's saying. He said, your problem is you are trying to achieve these greater gifts. for there again to be top dog, you know, to be on the top, you know. That's human nature, brother. I don't know, not everybody's like that that wants to be in the limelight. I sure in the heck, I never looked for being in no limelight. You know, I was just talking to Sister Carrie the other day about something, and I told her, I never liked leadership, to be put in a position of leadership. I never liked responsibility. I avoided it like the plague. Now, I would help a lot of people, and when they needed something that I knew all about, when they made me wanted to make me a foreman on night shift at Newby's rubber plant, only because I knew all the machinery. I've learned them all. Even learned how to use a caliper, ain't that something? You know, the old Wadio boy couldn't put two and two together. What is it, six? So now I'm reading a caliper, learning how to use weights and balances. Sometimes I get amazed. I take no credit. I had a good teacher. And I try to be a good listener. That's the only credit I can say. I was a good listener. Okay? So I never liked that position. Never did like it. And when I'd had enough of it, I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit. Walk away. But I didn't want to quit my job. But Bob Molina, I'll never forget that, what he said. Listen, Ray, I have put a lot of investment into you. You know how to run this whole shop. You only got one or two choices, Ray. And, you know, back in that day, you know, we weren't Christians, you know, so he used different language. He liked that F word a lot. So it didn't bother me, because that was my language, too, so that was just common man's Greek, like they say. I don't know, I have another illustration to bring to you, but anyhow, it's, you only got two choices, Ray. You either stay put where you're at, or there's a door. What do you think I did? I was so smart. I walked out that door. Right, I remember like it was yesterday. I closed that door behind me and I turned and looked at the door. Pride kept me from going back in. What in the hell did I just do? Now I'm going home, no job. Three kids, wife, rent, all that, no job. Biggest mistake I ever did, because of pride, I did not go back in. That was dumb. That was dumb. Okay, I don't know why I brought that up. Okay, where were we going to? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse, let's read that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a tingling cymbal. If I have gifts of prophecy, okay, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burnt, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See? So my whole point here, I know that's talking about the gifts. Because love is always the motive factor in whatever you do. That should motivate us to do what we're going to do. Then your motives are right. Love for who? For God and His kingdom and His people. So it's the same thing about, you can do all these things. You can go in there and get circumcised. You can mutilate your body. You can do all these things and never be able to merit God's grace. Because God is not asking us to do that in the first place. No. Remember those two boys, Mama came with us and says, put one on the right, one on the left. Remember that one? They had no idea what they were asking for. Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? What'd they say? Heck yeah, man. We're ready, Lord. I said, let the games begin, you know. And the Lord, I can imagine God, Jesus, knowing how foolish. I wish you were able to redeem yourself. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to be here. But God had no way out. I always get amazed by that. That God, as brilliant as he is, could not come up with something that would not cause him to do what he was going to have to do. Do you think if he had another plan that he would have figured it out? There was no way, brother. No way. I always think about that. Lord, can you come of another different way? I said, no. That was the only way. When you created a human being, that was an amazing thing. When he created angels with the capacity to think and reason within themselves, because they are sovereign beings. Mankind is a sovereign being. But God is the ultimate sovereign being. Nobody tells him what to do. We're sovereign, but people can tell us what to do, if we like it or not. Okay? You have a choice. Okay? Either you do it or you're dead. I do it. I'll do it. Okay, so like I said, yet human reasoning feels that there must be some kind of return on my part. Sounds pretty noble, right? But God has given you that opportunity to do so. But not to achieve salvation by grace. Now, there's a lot of things we can do with the Lord. Okay, and I just named a few of them. Okay, loyalty. Okay, service. Love for God's people. Like I said, none of these will achieve salvation by grace. Okay, I haven't finished reading. Did I read all of them? Yeah, okay, I read all this. 13 verses. There's no adding any, if you add anything to it, what does it do in regard to grace?
Cheapens it.
Huh?
It cheapens it. It
nullifies
yeah.
it. It nullifies it. In other words, they use another word, negates. No good. No good. But you know, there's another thing I was looking at there and I was reading that. If you try to add anything, it nullifies and negates grace. Go on. Because the Bible said it's a free gift. Okay, not something you got to go earn. It's a gift. What is it you don't understand? But yet we got religions doing that very thing today. They think if I keep in the Sabbath, they're going to be okay. The Sabbath, again, is not a vehicle of grace. So what is it don't understand about grace? But here's another one here. I wrote this on them. Works, okay, nullifies God's grace for salvation. Okay, now there's another thing that can be negated or nullified. And I think I read this to you before. But this is a different thing. Okay, this is not talking about salvation, falling from salvation, or falling. What is it? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, and verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they all again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So, does that mean they lost their salvation?
No.
Where did they fall from?
Grace.
From grace. What did they lose? Not their salvation. Primarily, why the writer of Hebrews, what's the primary interpretation of what's going on here? Did they fall away? Okay. What was the primary reason here? What was the issue that caused them to turn away from God? It's exactly what we're reading about circumcision. They went back to the law. They wanted to reinstitute. Because these Hebrews were Hebrew people. They were born and saved and baptized in the Lord's church. These are Hebrews. So they were reverting back to the law. Okay, once you do that, what was taken away from them? Now let me read this a little bit again. Here. He said, if in this case, and those who have once been enlightened, okay, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, what was the heavenly gift that was given to the Lord's church?
The Holy Spirit?
Yeah, the Paracleto, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That was a gift that God, because that was whose spirit? That was Jesus' spirit. And he gave his spirit, which was the Holy Spirit, to the church as a gift. That was a gift. That will lead and guide you into all this, all the truth. These brothers here, they had all that. And they were enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. See? They had everything going for them. But they decided to go the opposite direction. They decided to go the opposite direction, go back to the law. The Judaizers are very persuasive people. But I'm hoping I can get to you this, because let's go to Colossians now. Let's go ahead and start in Colossians. Okay, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Interesting verses of scripture. Okay, see if I can bring this out as effectively as I can. And let's start in verse 4. I say this so that no one would dilute, okay, you with persuasive arguments. That word persuasive is para logo me. Logo mio. Para logo mio. Para means alongside, in this case, a myth, okay? Logos means words put together, like the word logos, remember that one? Again, in Z-O-M, that means to reason or to deceive falsely, okay, by reason of persuasion. Para logosium, osium, okay? So that word persuasive, to intentionally mislead, contrary, okay? But here's the opposite. I'm going to read you the, you know, the other. I'm going to read Acts 18. I see this, but it's in the opposite direction. Okay, 18, verse 13. Where are you at? He says, I'm going to read verse 12 of 18. But while Gamaliel was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, okay, saying, this man persuades men of worshiping God contrary to the law. Now this is a completely different persuasion. He's trying to persuade in the right direction. Okay, but over here in Colossians, these are false teachers that we're talking about, trying to persuade people to go in the opposite direction. Okay? Contrary, Paul tried to persuade, these are my notes, he said, Paul tried to persuade the Jews in Rome. Okay? And I have Acts 28 and verse 23. Dilute, okay? It means rendering or intent. Rendering in to intent, be it good or bad. These false teachers were passionate. There's a word here, I can't pronounce it, P-I-T-H-A-N-O, Galia. Okay, this word means passion. This word means passion. And I wrote down here, these false teachers were passionate in their arguments and defense of error and false. They were passionate about it. Like they were convinced that circumcision is a vehicle of grace. is you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. Well, that argument has already been settled. It's already been settled in Acts 15 chapter. What is it they don't understand? But these are your Judaizers trying to turn these Christians into Judaizers, to become Jews. And remember Paul had to confront Peter? Did he do it privately? He brought Peter out on the carpet publicly before that whole church. And Barnabas was even taken by all this. Because of why? Who came in there and caused Peter to act that way? And where did they come from? Remember the Judaizers again. They just came from Jerusalem. Did they have permission or were they commissioned to go there? No. Here these Judaizers just have nothing else to do but thinking that that's what they have to do because they were still caught up on the law of the Moses. They didn't quite understand the whole purpose and reason why the law. What it was supposed to do, its purpose and its function. And Paul finally learned, and he defended the law, it did what it was designed to do. He says, when he talks about coveting, the law says, coveting, if the law had not said it, I would not know. So the law did its job. To one of the greatest Pharisees and a teacher of the law, you talk about the power of persuasion. Jesus had to take this boy on personally. Yeah. God didn't leave that job for anybody else. You know, sometimes Satan, when he went after Jesus, he didn't send none of his angels, demon angels. He went to take care of, you know, like the old saying, don't send a boy to do a man's job. Okay, that's basically what happened here. Okay. The Lord did not put Paul in the hands of Peter or anybody. God took him on and taught him for 3.5 years in the Arabian desert, and reprogramming him, getting him prepared for a hell of a ride. And Paul, you ready? Well, now that I got my theology straightened up, I'm ready. Now I see it. Isn't it wonderful when you see the truth of the matter of certain things? And you understand it. You finally understand it. Okay, so like I said, these false teachers were passionate in the arguments of defending their errors and false teaching. Okay, enticing, beguiling, charm, being charming, to chime somebody. You know, I wrote, and it says, no offense to women, okay? Women are good at this, how to charm somebody, you know? And when I thought about that, I said, I remember the seductive woman in Proverbs chapter 2, 16 and 19 and 5 and 1 and 7 and 21. They had the words in there meaning persuasion and enticing. So there was ways that these women were able to entice their victim. Well, these false teachers, these Judaizers were doing this, using the same tactics. But Who are the targets that these guys go after?
The weaker ones.
The weaker ones. Okay, we know all about that when you see the animal kingdom, you know, programs we watch. What do they do when they're singling out a herd of whatever it may be?
They separate them.
They finally find the weak one and they go after it. It's the same tactic Satan has. So these Judaizers are doing the very same thing. And they were compassionate in it. But what do they stand to gain by doing that? There again, like I said earlier, people do these things because they want notoriety, they want to follow, and they're thinking that they're really still trying to be dedicated to the laws of Moses. They feel like they were abandoning Moses. And that was the biggest problem that Paul fought through all the court procedures that he stand with King Agrippa and all these people from there all the way to Rome. He said, I am defending the law of Moses now that I understand it. And I thought I understood it very well. When it came to the law, blameless. Blameless. Okay? So Paul, When he got his theology straight, man, that man was dynamite. Okay, both lines of these false teachers are trying to make you to make wrong decisions. So all this circumcision and stuff, that has no relevance to their salvation, right? So what's the problem? What's wrong with it? Well, if you're going to go back to the law, he says, you foolish Galatians, you started out with the Spirit. Now, are you going to perfect it through the flesh? So there are things that you're going to lose. Rewards, they're not there. And you're serving God on the wrong premise through fleshly efforts and work. Okay, you got these 7-day Adventists, you know, thinking about by obeying the Sabbath, okay? That's their idea of achieving eternal life. And the Catholic Church, every time they check that host on Sunday morning, that gives you eternal life for one more week. And then you got to go Saturday and confess again. Take the host, that gives you another week of eternal life. If you do not take it, and you die somewhere in between, according to Catholic ideology, you'll die and go to hell. Why is that? What's the host? Where is their salvation?
There's none.
Huh?
There's none.
No, where is it, according to their idea of thinking? Where is it at?
Well,
because Jesus says, if you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will have eternal life. The whole Catholic Church, salvation, by their idea of grace, is in the host. But they don't give them the wine. I read so many funny things about...
I thought they, when they baptized the baby, that's the baby's salvation.
No, that's a whole different ballgame. But see, they contradict each other themselves. Because they say when they baptize a baby, it does away with the original sin.
Yeah, but not all the others you commit.
Does it make any sense?
No.
You know...
Not much sin a baby creates when they're born.
Yeah, David said, man, I come out of my womb. I said, you got the Johnny come lately, you know. I've been sinning for whatever amount of time when they were born until they're baptized, you know. It's ridiculous. But that's what happened when you get away from God. That's exactly what you see in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. When they leave the truth, once they have learned the truth and heard the power of the truth, and then to walk away from it, that's what happened here. I'm using that as an applicational. Okay, that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 on down. In an applicational sense, when you drift away from the truth, then you start creating all this madness here. All of this because they're left to themselves. There is no more leadership of the Holy Spirit. They're left to themselves. And what happened when God leads man to himself?
He gets in trouble.
Well, look at Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 on through. In that period of time, I believe it's talking about the days of Noah. They knew God, but they acknowledged him no more. So there's a lot of similarity that really fits into that period of time, because I'm always wondering, what age was this that they were doing these things in all reality? And that's one of the times in church history, prior to the flood, okay, where's the flood at? Okay, right here. From here to here, they knew God. But it was a deterioration as time went on. So by the time of Noah, we're not talking about believers in Christ and the whole lost world. They were doing some horrendous things. Idol worshiping, filth, idolatry, you name it. I'm sure they probably had homosexuality back in those days. Like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. And we can see the madness that's going on in our world today. Okay? when I go back and read it, I think it's in Titus, you know, difficult times will come. But there's a verse here. Is it Titus? First here's Titus. I want to read that again. Because there's a point that I want to bring out. Titus, where are you, Titus? I don't know if it's Titus or not.
I want to call the people in Spanish.
Probably not Titus. Timothy, is it? Difficult times shall come. Yeah, it's in 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy?
Okay. Well, what caused him to go totally ballistic? But realize this, that in the last days, okay, talking about right here, bro, okay, the days that we're living in today, the last days, difficult or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, and on and on and on. Loving, irreconcilable, and gossiper, without self-control, treacherous, reckless, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny the power of. Avoid such men as these. But what caused them to become a generation like this? What caused the people to be the kind of people they were in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through? Okay, let me go there real quick. Maybe that's where I want to read that. Romans 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What, did God reveal himself in the days of Noah? Yeah. He says, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. We know for a fact during the time of Noah's day, he revealed his wrath. And a whole generation died. There must have been millions of people died. Now only 8 came out of that one. He says, because that which is known about God is evidence within them, for God made it evidence to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. Okay? For even though they knew God, they did not honor him. Who did God go visit, according to the book of Peter, when he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights? Where did he go?
He went to Hades.
Paradise site. Okay? Paradise site. And who were the people that he went to go see?
Those that died in the flood.
Those that died, they were saved. He went to them. He didn't go to, because we know there was a gulf fixed. Okay, you had Hades, the vicinity of Hades, but you had hell, and you had paradise. Paradise was just what they call a holy place for a time to come. Okay, he went there to those sons of disobedience. Those who he went to. Why would he go preach to those in hell? That would give the Catholics the idea we see. Jesus went to hell and preached to them. No, he didn't. He was in the vicinity, but not went to hell. He went over there where Lazarus was at, where Abraham was at. That place was a holy thing. Who was the first one to go there?
Adam and Abel. Oh, that's right.
Yeah, he was the first one. I wonder what it would have been like just to be the first one in this place. This
all by yourself.
Hello. Oh,
I know.
Hello.
I always think about that. I said, man, that must have been rough. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's exactly describing the people in the days of Noah. Okay, and these are the ones that God went to preach the gospel to these people, the sons of disobedience. Okay. Hang in there, Ray. let me see. Is it 2 Peter or 1 Peter? I want to confirm something here. Is 1 Peter chapter 2. Probably 2 Peter. 2.
Your eyeballs.
Is it 3, maybe? Come on. I know it's got to be 1 or 2 Peter. 3:21 or 2:21? Let me go back.
Was the baptism now saves you one? I think that was 3:21.
Second Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 18, for Christ also died for sin, blah blah blah, 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 in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept on waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which only a few, that is 8, were brought safely through the waters. Okay? So we know for a fact that God had to have gone to this place called paradise. And I don't understand why he went there, but he did. This pretty much tells you that's what he did.
Because he's not willing for any to be lost.
Yeah.
That's why.
He wanted to show us, I don't know, I'm just guessing, just to show his face during those 3 days. He preached to him. He proclaimed, he says something right here, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Where's that word? Okay, verse 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. The word prison means park area. Okay. So it don't make no sense, no logical sense, why would God go to Hades? Where hope is gone the day you leave this world without Christ. Why would he even go there? He showed his face to those. Well, for a good reason, I'm sure. I would like to see if there's something more we can learn about that. Why did he go there? But anyhow. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll continue on this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And we're going to be looking at the word blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And that word blepo means to weigh carefully, to examine, to look at. Okay? And look at what? All these false teachings that these Judaizers are trying to persuade these brethren here. And we'll look at that a little more because I got a whole paper just on 2 verses. I want to bring it out as effective as I can because it's important because we've been battling false teaching since the beginning of the Lord's New Testament Church. It's been an ongoing battle. And we need to understand how to combat